Let us go to the word, Psalm 86, verse 2. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, Savior, servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Amen. And go to Matthew 24. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that a servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with drunkards. The master servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. What do we say? Because these are words of Yeshua. And those of you who are new, Jesus Christ, same, we're referring to the same God, Yeshua, Jesus, and these are his words. Very, very serious and even heavy, but very important for us. Who is God? God is the Lord. There we go. Three times. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. You could do word search throughout the Bible. You'll have, I think, the most hit with the word Lord. Adonai in Hebrew and Hokurios in Greek, the Lord. He is the Lord. And that word Lord has, especially in Greek, which is very versatile in that sense, has a meaning of Lord, which translates and connects to concept of being the head, the owner, the master, the king, the ruler, you name it. So the Lord encompasses this sort of, the meaning of the word includes all these things. And specifically for us today, we see in the Bible, he is the Lord because by his word, he created all things. And because he's the creator of all things, he's their owner. He owns all things because he created them by his word. And he did not end there, but by his blood or with his blood, he purchased, he bought souls. He paid the price of his own blood and he bought souls. Acts 20:28 says he purchased the souls and the church with the blood of God. So God is the one who purchased souls, and therefore he is the master, the owner of all souls. How many of you believe that God is the Lord, the owner, the master of all things? I know it sounds like very, very serious, but we have to be very careful because people like to say Lord, Lord all the time. I thank the Lord, praise the Lord, 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 Lord. Now I want you to kind of like take a second and realize what you're saying with your mouth, like with your lips. What does that mean that I say he is Lord? Right? Because he's Lord. When I say he's Lord, I am acknowledging that he's the owner of all things that he created by his word. And a step further, even more meaningful for me, is that he purchased souls like mine, like me, a soul like me. With his blood, so he's my master. So faith means to know that God is my Lord and that I am his. How many of you really believe and confess that? That God is your Lord and that you are his. Can you say with me, I am the Lord's. Lord, I'm yours. Some of you sound like, Lord, I'm yours. I have good hearing, you know. So let's say again, Lord, I am. How about some, put a smile on that. I am yours. Amen. Psalm 103 and 119:94 says, I am yours. So the faith life that we need to live as Christians, or those who believe that God is Lord, is as freedman. So freed person, people who have been set free. As freedman, now belonging to the Lord, loving my master, my Lord, and obeying whatever he commands, and living for him. That's what the Christian life is about. So Christian life is not about saying, yes, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, praise Lord, Lord this and Lord that, name dropping. It's not what Christian life is about. Christian life is, it may begin with confession with our lips and acknowledgement in our hearts, but we must carry out into action. Faith life is action. So I have to live as a man who has been set free. And you may be wondering, why do I need to be set free from what? You're going to hear that. So as a man who's set free, as 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, for the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. Christ's slave. So these are words written in the New Testament, written by Paul to the churches, the Christian churches. And these are words of the Holy Spirit. And they are spoken to us today. So even if I don't know anything about slavery, because I live in a free society, and that's all of us here. And so the concept of slavery is very far and historical and not mine. But what the Bible teaches us is that first we were once slaves, but because he set us free and made us his, now we are his slave. So it is to understand that we are freed men, we are freed slaves. Free slaves. So this concept of, you take out the D and then ED and go, just go free slave. This is oxymoron, right? You don't have a slave that's free. The definition of slave is he has no freedom. But in the Bible, there is this concept called free slave. Someone who chooses to serve someone as his Lord and master. So he chooses willingly, not by force, not by fate, but this is choice. Because it is one's choice, if you make your choice, you don't complain. You don't blame. You got nobody to blame. And you don't resent. You don't get angry. You don't get disgruntled. You don't get resentful. You don't get angry. But you are glad about the choice that you made. And you do it joyfully. And you do it confidently. Step further, you do it with all your heart, with all your love. That's how serving the Lord God ought to be. Okay, one person started it. What do we say? Everyone's like, I'm so hot right now. And then you're like, what? Okay. But this is important. Very, very important. Because God wants to bless every one of us for resisting all the temptations to stay home, stay in a cool AC room, or not move at all. And some of you got in the subway and the bus and all this long way. What do you think God wants to give you? His blessing. And the blessing is coming in the form of the word. So here it comes. Hallelujah. So what the Bible shows us is how God created all things from the beginning of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because he created the heavens and the earth, everything in it, all things, including the space we live in, not just the space, but the space of the universe, which is massive, but still material, physical space. But with that space, also time, this concept of time, which we heard in Pastor Kang's sermon last week. So time was also made, and this was all for his purpose, and therefore all these things, including time and space, belong to him. Psalm 74:10 says, the day is yours, yours also the night. You establish the sun and the moon. So we don't think about the day and the night as belonging to someone, but they belong to God, because God is the one who made the sun and the moon. They put in place this 24-hour system for us who live on the planet Earth. We have the sunrise and sunset, day and night, the time, the cycle, the 24-hour cycle made by God, the creator. And therefore, it's his. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are yours, yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. So the heavens and the earth belong to him. What do people say? Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Mine, 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 mine. What does he sound like? He sounds like my kid. Yes. He sounds like a toddler, right? Toddlers, they always fight. Always fighting over. And then when you go to kindergarten, what do they teach you? Sharing is caring. Sharing is caring. Stop fighting. Sharing is caring. So kids always want to claim. So it almost sounds like God is being so childish, mind, 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 because humans forget. Though God had blessed the first human in day 6 of the 6-day creation in Genesis 1:27-28, God bless the male and female to procreate and multiply the human population, but also having dominion over the earth. They govern, develop, and rule over. And because of that, humans have been enjoying the benefits of civilization to this day. And because of that, humans tend to think, this is my world. This is ours. It's all mine. But what the Bible is saying is, sure, I gave you dominion and the right to govern, but it's from me because I am the owner. I am the Lord. And this is for God to be the owner of all things. So in the beginning, God created man, and into the man that God had created from the dust of the ground, God breathed his breath. So let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a... So there is man already functioning like us, thinking, feeling, moving, and doing things. We're not talking about lump of dust. We're talking about humans. So there is human there, but into human, not all, but one. By then, there probably were many, but God chose only one. And into him, God breathed his breath. And because God is spirit, God is life, when his breath went into the man, that breath is the breath of life, and it is spirit. So when that spirit breath went into the man, what did the man become? Another being. So it's like a dual being. So he becomes a living being. So simply put, he's a spiritual being living in the flesh. So this is our ancestor, to be specific. This is the ancestor of all mankind. So I can trace my line, my ancestry, even though Ancestry.com was not going to have Adam there, but because they have no clue. But we know what's beyond Ancestry.com, which is Adam. So we all come from him. Therefore, we are all living beings. Can you say, I'm a living being? I'm a soul. So besides this flesh, there's another being inside. And that came from God. So because it came from God, God is the owner of this soul. So it must go back to God. It must go back to God. And then if you were to read the rest of the chapter and chapter 3 there in Genesis, we see that our ancestor Adam had lived in the place called the Garden of Eden. And in there, he was given the freedom to eat from any trees, except from one tree. So God allowed him to eat whatever he wanted, but God said, but this tree you're not supposed to eat from. And this tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. God warned him. So why is it that God allowed everything? We don't know how many trees were there, but there were a lot. It sounds like a beautiful place. So it was very vibrant and flourishing with life. So there were many, many trees and plants and fruits. Why did God allow him to eat everything except for that one? Many people think like that was a magical tree. Because that's exactly what the snake, the serpent, in the next chapter says to Eve, the woman who comes from Adam. And says to her, so you, as she repeats back what God has said. God said, we cannot eat from that one tree. If we eat of it, we'll surely die. But then the serpent says, you will not surely die. If you eat of it, you will be like God. That is why God did not want us to eat that one very tree. Now, if God really didn't want him to eat that one tree, why make it? Why make it? Or why tell him, whatever you do, don't touch this? It's like telling your kids, whatever you do, do not eat the cookies. And when mommy and daddy go out, you eat the cookie. That's a human nature. So why, you know, if you are like that, you need to kind of think deeply, like step back. Like the fact that God warned, God knew that the man was going to be tempted and take that. But what is that about the tree? There's nothing about the tree except the word itself that said, do not eat. And that word was saying, you are to remember who the owner is. Who's your owner? Who's your owner? Because he told you to eat anything else, but not that. So he's the one who put boundary to remind you, oh yeah, I could eat everything. And then Adam would think, I'm the owner, the Lord over the garden. But when we look at that one tree, oh, I'm not supposed to eat that. Right, I'm not the owner. You understand? So that was a reminder for Adam to know that God is the Lord, owner of all things. However, deceived by the serpent through the woman, Adam takes the forbidden fruit. As a result, instead of becoming like God, because he listened to the devil, he and all mankind coming after him become slaves of the devil. So slaves of the devil, why? As 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So whoever you listen to, he's your master. That's what it's saying. So because our ancestor listened to the devil and did what he tempted him to do, which is to take the forbidden fruit, which is then called disobedience or sin. So it's, again, it's not the apple or the fruit. By the way, it's not apple. We don't know if it's apple. So it's just some fruit. It's not that it was poisonous and killed the body. The body was going to die anyway. We're speaking the spirit, however. So God is saying that if you disobey my word, you will be cut off from me and you will die in the spirit. And as a result, all men no longer listen to God, but listen to the devil. All men became slaves of the devil, following him wherever he's going. And in Matthew 25:41 says, the eternal fire, aka hell, is prepared for the devil and his angels. So those who follow the devil as his slaves will go to hell with him. So that became the reality for all men without their knowing. But to manifest this in real situation, real life scenario, if you will, God called on a people to be God's people. And they are the people coming from the line of Abraham, aka Israel, the Jewish people. At the time, they were not known as Jewish people or even Israel. They were the descendants of Abraham or even the Hebrews. So they were enslaved in Egypt. Egypt was a superpower nation at the time. And by the time God decides to do this work of bringing the people out to make them his people through Moses, they had been there for four generations. So for four generations, that's about over 400 years, they had forgotten about Abraham and the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They had forgotten about that. They didn't realize that. And all they thought was, this is our life, this is our fate. We just live here in Egypt and we live as slaves of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. But God sent Moses to go to the king and say, let my people go. Let my people go. Do you know that song? Yeah, that song comes from that line. So Martin Luther King Jr., leading the civil rights movement, used those lines from Moses, from the Bible. So that's like letting my people go. It's like my people. And here's the king going, who are you? And whose people are you talking about? And that's when Moses said, God, the Lord God, specifically, I am, has sent me. I am is demanding his people. So, of course, Pharaoh doesn't care about any of that, doesn't understand any of that. But I am is the name of the Lord God, and that is Jehovah. And in that name, Isaiah 43:1 explains, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, meaning Israel, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You are mine. This is what the Lord said. Told Moses to go and demand the king of Egypt to release the people of Israel. How many were there altogether? The Bible records about 600,000 males leaving on the night of the Passover. But you add on the others, the extras, the females, mom and the daughter and the children and the elders, you have about 2 million people. That's a lot of labor, a lot of slaves, aka free labor. That's why the king did not want to let them go. So that's why there had to be 10 plagues. But by the 10th plague, which was the death of every firstborn, he had to surrender and let the people go. Because Jehovah had summoned them. Who summoned them? Jehovah. To be his people. My people. So these slaves who had, the definition of slave is what? No ownership. You don't own anything, including your children. So when a slave has children, the children belong to the slave owner. The slave doesn't even own his own name. So even in this country, like the slavery history, when the slaves were brought up from here, from Africa, they all had their names and their family names, but the owners don't care. So they give them a new name. So they have no right to anything. That's a definition of slavery. They're very sad, and that was a reality for the people of Israel. But God had brought them out, and once he brought them out, he gave them the law to live by. And that law is also called the law of Moses, the law of God. And according to the law, they were reminded, as Exodus 13:2 says, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether human or animal. Every firstborn. Is there any firstborn in the room that is who is male? Male. Yes? Okay. Oh my gosh. Only five firstborn. Born males? Where are the rest of the people? Yeah, you too, Raul. Yeah, you too. Yeah. I know you're like, okay, you're going to tell us that we died, right? Yeah. That's the point. You were all killed. Yeah, first. So if you're firstborn male, human or animal, on the night of the Passover, every firstborn was killed because of but then God said, put kill an animal or a lamb, and then if you put the blood over the door frame, the spirit of death will pass over. So the firstborn life will be spared. So they were to remember that and realize, oh, I should have died on the Passover night. But because the grace of God, the lamb, the blood of the lamb, I'm alive. But they were to remember, therefore, their life belonged to God. They didn't have to die now, but their life belonged. And not only the human life, but also the animal firstborn life belonged to the Lord. Also, under the law, the Levites were to be given in place of the firstborns of Israel. So Numbers 3:12 says, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine. Mine. The Lord's, the Levites. So the Levites are one of the tribes, not the firstborn of the 12, but it's the chosen tribe to serve God. So the Levites belong to the Lord. As the people of Israel, the nation of Israel was chosen to serve God as a nation of priesthood. It was not, in spite of that, however, not everyone was allowed to volunteer to serve God. The workers only came from the line of Levites. And the Levites were given in place of the firstborn belonging to God. And in Leviticus 25:23 says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. The land is whose? The Lord's. It's the Lord's. You reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. 1 Kings 20 verse 3 says, your silver and gold are mine. The best of your wives and children are mine. Oh, man. I mean, it sounds like no different, right? They were slaves in Egypt, and then they're in the desert now like, Lord God, hallelujah. I'm going, wait, everything belongs to you? Everything belongs to me. That's what the Lord reminded them. So initially, they had welcomed this freedom that they had tasted from the slavery in Egypt, but they realized having the Lord who set them free was actually their Lord. And what the life means as a result is to remember they belong to the Lord. Initially, they welcomed this, but gradually, as they had to live by the law, they began to grumble and complain and resent. And by the time the people of Israel were led into the promised land, the land of Canaan, they had now compromised their faith, disobeyed the word of God, rebelled against God, and as a result, curse fell on them. And the curse came for specific reason. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 8 to see what this curse was about. Malachi 3, 7 to 8. Ever since, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, yes? All right, everybody go there. Malachi 3, 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. God doesn't sound so happy there, does he? So God is accusing the people of Israel, especially the priests. Remember the priests, the Levites, who are God's? He's saying that he accused them of robbing God, robbing him. So the people are going, how do we rob you? We don't see you. We don't know where you live. How do we rob you? We didn't do anything like that. But here is God saying, don't you realize that you as a nation are under a curse? You and your children are under a curse because by the time the Malachi wrote, the nation was under curse. I mean, they had lost their sovereignty. They were occupied by foreign power, destroyed. The temple was torn down, burned down. Their kings were slaughtered. They were taken as captives. So they knew about the curse that they were under. But here specifically, God is saying to the priests, you are robbing me. And the priests are asking, how are we robbing you? And here's God saying, what? In tithes and? I know you don't want to say it, but what does it say? In tithes and offerings. Now, offerings, we know what that is. It's a gift given to God. So whatever you have and however you want to thank him, you give to God. So this offering that one offers. But tithes is slightly different. Tithes is not part of the offering. That's why they're separated. Tithes is a tenth of one's earning. A tenth. So out of a 10, you give one. Not because the 9/10 are yours and the only one belongs to the Lord. Actually, everything belongs to the Lord. Do we need to remind ourselves? the heavens and the earth, the mountains, the day and night, silver and gold, the land, your children, wife, everything belongs to the Lord. So for you to acknowledge that, you are supposed to give a tenth of your earning and say, yes, Lord, you are Lord and I'm yours and all these things belong to you. But because God is so gracious, how much do we return to him? I think I would take the deal if I were you. If God said, give me 9/10, what do we do? Oh, two cheese. I still have to give to you with 9/10. That's a lot. That's what God said. Give me 1/10. And what do we say? Hallelujah, hallelujah. 1/10 is good for me. Because the Lord says in 9/10, I'll let you use. Hallelujah. So if anybody wants to complain today, they have to give 1/10, come see me. I'll explain more in details about that. Anyhow, so this is what the law had said. And then, again, it's acknowledging that God created all things, that he's the owner of all things. But because they started cheating God, they did give, but they started cutting the corners. They were giving bad stuff. As they were commanded to give offerings of animals and grains, they gave rotten stuff. They gave sick stuff and going, God doesn't eat the animal. God doesn't need my money. He's the owner of everything. What does he need my money? I need my money. My money is what they were thinking. Forgetting that the money that one has is God's. Everything that one has is God's. Even his breath, his life belongs to God. And because they had forgotten about this, curse fell on them. Yet because they had the temple of Jerusalem standing in their midst, the temple that was built to house the name of God, the name of the Lord God. Now in English, we don't see the name, but it says L-O-R-D in cap letters. What is it? However, the name is Jehovah. Say it with me, Jehovah, the owner of Israel, the Lord of Israel. What name again? Jehovah or Yahweh in Hebrew. So every time you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in cap letters, L-O-R-D, this is in the Hebrew text, Yahweh. But because his name is not to be profaned, you're supposed to honor and revere the name. That's why when it was translated into English, they put L-O-R-D, but in cap letters to signal that this is the name of the Lord God. But interestingly, when you search the L-O-R-D in the New Testament, you don't find the cap L-O-R-D because nowhere is there in the Old New Testament the mention of the name Jehovah. That is only in the Old Testament. But that name was in the temple of Jerusalem as the owner of Israel, the Lord of Israel. So even as they were occupied by others and they lost their nationhood and they were exiled, the people of Israel did not lose hope. They clung unto the hope that one day the Lord will restore them, to revive them and save them and recover them because the temple was in their midst. As 103 in Psalm says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are what? The sheep of his pasture. Why so many mentions of sheep and pasture in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament? This is something that was very familiar to the people of Israel because they were nomadic people initially. They traveled without land from place to place, herding animals. They were herders. So they herded sheep and goats, so they knew the importance of pasture in this relationship between the shepherd and the animals. And let's go to Psalm 23 to remember what that confession looked like. 23 verses 1 to 6. Psalm 23, 1 to 6. Very, very well known psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does this sound peaceful to you? Do you find peace in reading that? Amen? Surely the people of Israel recited, to memorize, and even to this day, many, you know, I think most religious Jews know this by heart. So they will recite it, and there's peace. And in fact, even as Christians today, we read the entire Bible, but especially in the book of Psalm, as you read it, you find it peaceful. Is this true for you? If you haven't experienced it, I strongly suggest, advise you to do that. When you read the book of Psalms, you find peace. And you know why? This is the book where you hear the most, the mention word is Lord. So when you're hearing Lord, you are my Lord, our Lord, the Lord of Israel, Lord of our people. We are your sheep and you are our shepherd. We are sheep of your pasture. So you own us. You are over us. We belong to you. This relationship of the owner and his belonging is not an oppressive one, but it's a peaceful one. Because this is how we find ourselves. We belong to him. And we find ourselves to be belonging to him. There is peace. There is peace. And that's how the people of Israel understood when they saw the temple. So was the temple of Jerusalem important to the Jewish people? So when a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming in the name not Jehovah, but Jesus in English, but in Hebrew or Aramaic, it's Yeshua. What did he say about the temple that angered the people of Israel? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again 3 days. He said in John 2:19 and 21, he said, destroy this temple. And the Jewish leaders, especially the priests who were there, heard that and heard it as threat. Blasphemy against God, but threat to their people, their nation. But threat to their hope. Because their hope was that one day the Lord will show his mercy and restore and recover their sovereignty, their peoplehood, their nationhood. The temple stood as a guarantor for that. It was like warrant for that, as because it has the name of Jehovah, the name of their owner, their Lord. Destroying it then would mean no hope. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He's saying, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, I will be what? Raised back to life. He was speaking of what? His death and his resurrection. Can you tell your neighbor what he was talking about? Death and resurrection. Okay, what about? When he said destroy it, he meant his death. And I'll raise it again. He was talking about his resurrection. So what is he saying? This temple that stood as a hope for the people of Israel, only the people of Israel. You are the people of Israel because you are children of Abraham, passed down by flesh and blood. And that you believe Jehovah, in the name Jehovah, as the name only for the people of Israel, as the owner of only for the people of Israel. I'm going to put an end to that through my death. When I die, the temple will be no more important. This physical temple here in the temple of Jerusalem. Because a new temple, it doesn't mean that there's going to be no more temple. A new temple will come. A new temple actually has come, but will be revealed after his death and his resurrection. A temple that has the name of God. This time, that name will be no more Jehovah. But that name will be what? The name of the Father, John 5:43. The name Yeshua, the name of the Savior, that is the name in which that he came, the Son of God came. Now he's going to, through his death and his resurrection, make the souls of all men belong to the Father God. Hallelujah! Because God is the Lord, the owner of all things. Wait, 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 in the beginning I said, by his word he created all things. He's the owner of all things. Now, the time has come where he would pay the price of his blood. And not make things, but purchase, buy with his own life, buy the souls of not just the Jewish people, but the souls of all men, so that all men will belong to him. Hallelujah! That's why Yeshua, referring to himself as the Son of Man, said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. So he, referring to himself, the Son of Man, he had come to seek the lost. Seek the lost. Who is he talking about? Seeking the lost. The lost. Who are the lost? Who are the lost? Who became lost? All men, since Adam's sin, became lost. Because all men, Adam, followed the devil. Why did he follow the devil? Because Adam listened to the devil and sin. The serpent in the garden is the devil. Who is the devil? The enemy of God. The fallen angel who was contained in the universe, the Hades, until he was just roaming around until a man is made in the image of God, now becoming target for the attack of the enemy of God, the devil. So he did so by tempting him to sin. And then, because he listened to the lies, Adam became slave to the devil, and all men in Adam became slaves of the devil, whether you knew it or not, because we're all connected to Adam. We're all part of Adam as we inherit the spirit of Adam. So all men became lost in the eyes of God. Even though you'd think, I've never been lost. I'm found. I'm fine. And I'm found. But God is looking at the entire world and going, you are all lost. You have been stolen from me. Who stole? Who stole? Who stole? Am I going too fast? Who stole? The devil. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who's that thief? The devil. The devil stole all men, the souls of all men from God. And that's why God sent his son to look for the, seek the lost and save the lost. Hallelujah. Again, how is he going to do that? By laying down his life. Now as the new temple, the name of God, not Jehovah, but the name Yeshua, a new era has come. With this new name, he will seek the lost and have them return to him so that all men can now return to the Father and belong to him. Hallelujah. That's why he said in John 17:10 also, all I have is yours, praying to the Father. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. Even though in the eyes of men, he was born into a poor household. So when, you know, they said, here's Yeshua, was born in Nazareth. Could anything good come out of Nazareth, he said, right? Nazareth is like not a prominent place, not where you expect the Messiah, because Messiah means king. As the prophecy had told, reminded the people of Israel for generations, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. They expected a royal person to come from a royal palace. But he's born in Nazareth, like, and grew up in Nazareth, and he's coming as a very humble man. So they really could not make the connection that Yeshua, this man Yeshua, was the one that God had prophesied through all these prophets coming. But he is saying, all I have is yours. And people can be like, yeah, you have nothing, so okay, God has yours, that's all right. But then he said, all you have is, that's where you have to pay attention, folks. All I have is yours, and all you have is? Do you want these words to be yours as well? Then pay attention. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Some people pay attention to the wrong things, but you have to understand what both means. Because Yeshua is the one who came from God. He is the God who was, he is the Word who was with God in the beginning, who is the Lord. He is the one who created all things. Go to John 1. Quickly, John 1, 1. 2:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who is he? Who is him in verse 3? Through him. You are all smart, but some people are going, God? Because we'd say God created the heavens and the earth, right? But now we have to be more specific. It says through him. And he there is referring to not God, but the Word. Though the Word is God in his nature. So we have to understand God as this one God, great being, supreme being, the transcendent, the supernatural that we can never see. Because he's spirit and so great. But there's part of him that's referred to as the Word, because this was the plan of God to reveal himself, manifest himself as the Word. And it is through the Word God made all things. Do you believe that? That's what we just read, yes? So that means who created the world? The Word. Who is the owner of the world that he made by his Word? The Word. Do you understand? The Word is the owner of all things. So then, the owner of all things, verse 14. The owner of all things. So it says the Word became, but we're going to read it as the owner of all things became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now it makes sense. He says, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, because he's the creator of all things. Do you now understand? But at the time, nobody understood, nobody knew. Because he just came as a humble man. In the eyes of humans, he was just another man. But that was the plan of God, for him to come humbly and finally die. The Word became flesh to die, to lay down his life. Now, during his ministry years, he performed many signs. But because of what he said about himself, that he is coming from God, that God is the one who sent him, that God in heaven is his Father, making himself out to be equal to God. The Jewish people who served only one God, one Lord, this was unacceptable. So they always look for a chance to trick him and catch him by what he said. So in Matthew 22, there is that one incident. They say to him, because at the time, Israel was under the power of the Roman Empire. So they had said to him, what's your opinion? Should we pay imperial tax to Caesar? Caesar is the king of the Roman Empire, or not? Because that was a dilemma, right? And then some of their own people had to collect money and give to the enemies, the Romans, right? So this was always their anger and resentment. And it's true for any colonies, right, under colonialism. So this is what they asked. And then the Lord answered, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? And he says, bring me the coin. Bring me a coin, the coin that's used to pay taxes. Give me a coin. So show me whose face is on the coin. Whose face is not George Washington? This is a different coin. His coin is Caesar, right? So Caesar, whosoever at the time. So his face was on the coin. So here is the Lord says, whose image is this and whose inscription? And the people say, Caesar's. The Lord said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. But he didn't stop there. He continued and said, and to God what is God's. Wow. He's so smart, so brilliant. He didn't get trapped. He was so wise in what he said, and he said what he needed to say. He said what he wanted to say, which is, you pay your taxes, you pay your dues, because you're living under the authority of your governor. You need to pay your dues. But don't forget, you need to give to God also. And in fact, that must be a priority. Give back to God what belongs to God. So yes, we can read that as, oh, is he talking about tithes? That is true. Tithes and offerings, making connection with Malachi that we read. What belongs to God, we give to him. So a tenth of our earning belongs to God. Meanwhile, 100% belongs to God. But we give one tenth. By doing so, we acknowledge the Lord. All this is yours by a tenth giving. But it's even more than that. Step back even further. What the Lord is saying is, your soul belongs to God. Your soul must return to God. Hallelujah. You are giving your physical money and materials to your physical king. That's Caesar in that time. Maybe here, Uncle Sam. But it's more than that. Spiritually, who's the king of the world? The prince of the world. The devil. The devil who stole mankind, souls of all men, in Adam when he deceived Adam. He became the slave owner for all men. But not only all men, spiritually, but physically, all things now belong to the devil since sin. That's why all men have to now live by the sweat of brow. And even if they work hard all their lives, there are thorns and thistles. Everything is in vain. Empty, labor and hard work. Because the whole world is under curse because of sin, because of the prince of the world owning everything. But here is Yeshua saying, I have come to seek the lost, as he gave in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost drachma in Luke 15 and the lost son, the prodigal son. So he was telling the story of someone who loses a sheep out of 100 sheep. He has 99, but he loses one. Even though he has 99 with him, he still goes out and looks for that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it around his shoulders. You've seen that in the painting, right? A shepherd carrying a sheep. And he comes home rejoicing over this found one sheep. And he invites his neighbors and his friends to celebrate with him for this found one sheep. And what the Lord said there in Luke 15:7 is, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And he goes on and talks about a woman who has 100 drachma coins and then loses one. So she counts over and over again and she realizes that one is missing. So she turns the whole house upside down, sweeping and clean to find that one lost coin. And then when she finally finds it, she's so overjoyed and she invites all her neighbors and all her friends, spending probably more than one coin, maybe the rest of 99, to throw this party because she says, I have found my lost coin. What's that parable about? One lost sheep, one lost soul, returning to God. Again, the Lord saying, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that story of the lost son, the prodigal son, who becomes a runaway and then finally returns, the Father celebrates his return. So that is the purpose of the Son of Man coming, which is to seek the lost and save the lost. And that's why he was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Even though there was death waiting for him. He knew that, but that was part of his schedule. Now, when he was going, he had told his disciples to go find a donkey for him to ride on to enter Jerusalem. And he said, there's a village and you'll go. There's a donkey that's tied to someone's home. Untie it and then take it. What is he telling them to do? So, and then someone's going to come out and say, hey, that's my bike. No, that's my donkey. And what do you say to them? He already told them what to say. The Lord needs it. Just say those words. So the Lord is actually telling them to steal somebody else's donkey that has never been ridden on. So they do that. And as expected, the guy comes, hey, that's my donkey. And what did the disciples do? The Lord needs it. And the man said, go right ahead. So the Lord rode it. The Lord rode it, even though it's a humble donkey, he rode it like the owner that he is. And as the owner, the Lord that he is, he went to the cross. Though when he died like a sinner. He let out his last words. As he died, he said, it is finished. He said those words to mark the end of the purpose, the completion of the purpose of his coming, which is for him to lay down his life willingly to the one who gave him that life. So in John 10, 17, 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So he is saying that I am laying down my life in obedience to the Father's command. And I am saying, Father, you are my Lord, my Father, but you are my Lord, my owner, my master. I belong to you. My life belongs to you. So according to your command, I am laying down my life and surrendering it to you. You own me. You own my life. That's what he was doing, and that's what he was proclaiming as he died. So his death was not a failure, but his death was just as God wanted it to happen. That was according to his plan. And the Son did it exactly the way the Father wanted him to do, which was to surrender his perfect life, acknowledging, Father, I belong to you. My life belongs to you. My breath belongs to you. And the Father receiving that life, after 3 days of his death, what happens to Yeshua? Just as he said, what happened? He was risen back to life. He resurrected. Hallelujah. That was the moment that the Father gave back the life and saying, Son, you are mine. And now this life is yours and no one will ever take it away from you. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That's what he did. He laid down his life humbly, proclaiming and glorifying the Father to be the only Lord, the only owner, condemning the thief simultaneously. Who's the thief again? The devil. The devil who stole all men in Adam and took ownership over them illegally as a slave master. He pounded them, he oppressed them and threatened them with the power of death all this time. But waiting for this moment, Father contained this enemy in the universe, and through the death of the Son, Yeshua, he's now condemned once for all as the wicked thief, and through his torn flesh. Now the two things that he accomplished through his flesh, his death, the word that became flesh, Yeshua, is that first through his death, he redeemed, which is the meaning of paying the price of sin for all men. Through his death, he paid the price of sin for me, for all of us. Say amen if you believe that. That is called redemption. Do you believe in the redemption of Yeshua? Jesus Christ, Yeshua Christ, amen. And through his shed blood, the two have different function, right? The physical death, the death of his flesh, and his blood. The blood that came through his torn flesh was the price that he paid. The price that he paid, which is the highest price. No one can outbid him because he paid the highest price. In auction, the one who pays the highest price is the winner, the owner. Gone. If he had paid with the price of silver or gold, diamond, bonds, stocks, land, whatever it is, there could be other bidders, outbidders. But what is the price that he paid? The blood of, can you say it with me? The blood of God. What did he pay? Are you guys shocked? Is that why you're like, the blood of God? Is that why? What did he pay the highest price for? For a house? For a building? For a business? For stocks? What did he buy with the highest price? My soul. Say it with me. My soul. My soul. Are you not shocked? God paid the highest price for my soul so that I may belong to him, that he be my Lord, that he be mine and I am his. That I become his and he becomes mine. That he is my Lord and I am his servant, I am his belonging, I am his. He paid the highest price. It's 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. Let's read that together. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Do you believe that Yeshua is God? He's the Son of God, meaning that he is God without sin. He is not like us. He is the sinless Holy One. He is God. Amen? So his blood is the blood of God. Certainly God has no blood. But for him to shed his blood, he became flesh. God became flesh. God became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became blood. And that Word is eternal because the Word is spirit. So his blood is spirit. His price is for eternal. The highest price, the value, the worth is forever, never changing. One day, a day is coming where silver or gold or diamond will have no value. And I'm not talking about crash of market or anything like that. I'm talking about the end of it all, the end of this universe where everything will be set fire. As 2 Peter 3:7 says, this by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Where is hell? Not elsewhere, but it's here. This universe where we live. So silver, gold, diamond, or land, or things, or people that we cherish and love as our own things will be no more in that day. Nothing will have value again. The only thing that will last forever and ever is the blood of God and those he bought with the blood of God, that is soul, the souls of all men, that is my soul. What do you say? Amen. Certainly not the souls of all men. Certainly he did pay and purchase all souls with his blood. But it is only for those who hear it as the good news and welcome and receive. They willingly become his belonging, willingly become his eternal belonging, eternal possession. So that is the purpose of his death and his shedding of blood. But the Father raised him back to life. And that's where the word 1 Corinthians 3:23 is fulfilled. You are of Christ. Christ is of God. You now belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God the Father. Hallelujah. He was risen to life, ascended to heaven, and he sat down on the throne as he belongs to God the Father, becoming one, absorbed into the Father. He is the Lamb of God on the throne. He reigns forever and ever as the King of kings, the Lord of all, the Lord of lords. Say with me, the Lord of? The Lord of? So you say Yeshua and the other person next to you says the Lord of? Still not getting it? The Lord of lords. You say the Lord of lords. Who is the Lord of lords? So he is the Lord and there are many lords. There's a reason why I'm saying that. Keep that in the back of your mind. I'm going to come back to that. It's from the throne that the Holy Spirit came in the name of Yeshua to those who have called on the name Yeshua and received the blood of Yeshua. You have welcomed the name Yeshua and received the blood of Yeshua. Is this you? Say amen. To such so the Holy Spirit came. And not only that. Well, first of all, so the Holy Spirit comes to these souls that he purchased with his blood. And you can confess that Yeshua is my Lord. It is by the Holy Spirit that you can do that. So 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about just like a cheap lip service saying those words. But from the bottom of your soul, you know. From the bottom of your soul that you confess and you live according to these words that you are the Lord's, that he is your Lord. Amen? That's only by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit. Once again, say with me, Yeshua is my Lord. And I am his. Are you proud of that? And into the gathering of such souls, the Holy Spirit came. And that is called the church. The gathering in the name of Yeshua, built on the foundation of the truth, the foundation of the pillars of the truth, who has the head, the name of Yeshua as the head. That is the church, and the church belongs to the Lord, Yeshua. as Acts 20:28, you purchase the church with the blood of God. Church, God has purchased the church with his blood. So that is the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. The church belongs to the Lord. And what the Holy Spirit does to the souls in the church that belong to the church is that he lets us gather on the Lord's day to worship him. Worship the Lord God, Yeshua. No more Jehovah, but Yeshua. Amen. So again, in the New Testament, if you were to word search in English, you don't see the cap letters L-O-R-D, which again is Yahweh or Jehovah, but you see the regular L-O-R-D with cap letter usually, and then small letters L-O-R-D, which is Hokurios, my head, my king, my owner, my master. And that name is now what? Yeshua. So we gather on the Lord's Day, because this is the day in which the Lord was raised back to life, which is the third day after the Sabbath. The third day after the day before Sabbath. So the Friday is the day he died. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So some people say, oh, Sunday is Roman God or blah, blah, whatever. But this is the day in which the Lord was raised back to life. But then you have people who call themselves Saturday church. And they call us Sunday church. Last time I checked, there's only one church that gathers on the Lord's Day. But they call themselves Saturday Church. And these are the Seventh Adventists, Seventh Day Adventists, SDA, or Saturday Church. So they are starting off on the wrong foot. I mean, to begin your schedule of the week, you start on the Lord's Day. It's the head day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we call it the Lord's Day because it's the day that belongs to the Lord. Because it's the day the Lord resurrected to testify. He is the Lord of all, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He did not raise on Saturday. So again, what does Saturday mean? The Ten Commandments, number 4, says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In the Old Testament, that was Saturday. In the Old Testament, the people of Jehovah, who called Jehovah as their Lord, they observed Saturday because they remember Jehovah. And to them, Jehovah is not the Redeemer, Savior. Who is Jehovah? The Creator. The Creator of what? All the physical things. By his word, he made all physical things. All physical things, the day, the night, the moon and the sun, the children and the land and the wives, everything belonged to Jehovah. So if this is their faith, they keep Saturday. But is that our faith? Is that our faith? Who do we believe in? Who is Yeshua? Is my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. Amen. So on which day do we worship him? On the Lord's Day. Today. Hallelujah. So Yeshua is the name that we praise and we worship. And it is he that we come to seek on the Lord's Day. So the Christian who is made by the Holy Spirit now, first confesses that he is a slave of Christ. As I said before, the one who was free. We have no history of being owned by anyone, physically, socially. But we come being called by his grace, the grace of our Lord Yeshua. When I kneel down and cry out the name Yeshua as my Lord and welcome him as my Lord and my Savior, then I am kneeling before the name Yeshua as his servant, as his slave. And this is not by force. This is not by fate or birth. But it is by my choice. How many of you made this choice to make Yeshua your Lord and that you have freely became his slave? I know, it's like, how can you say amen to slavery? It all depends on who the slave owner is. The slave owner of the world, first of all, yeah, there are evil under some, you know, economical and social situations, historically evil owners, and they've done horrible things to people. Spiritually, there's the evil king, the devil, who once stole all men and ruled as the slave owner. But my owner, my master, is not evil. He's good king who laid down his perfect life for me to purchase me, to make me his. So I am glad. I am so happy and so joyful. I do not regret serving him as my Lord and me as his slave, his free slave. Hallelujah. So faith is to believe and faith is to make the choice. And I choose freely. I choose freely. I choose freely to come to church today. Is this you? Uh-oh, I just lost half of the room. I came because of my wife. I came because of my mom. I can't because they kept buying me coffee and I feel so bad. They keep texting me, that's why. If I don't come, they give me the look. They give me the look, the glare. Where were you? So they guilt trip me, so I come. So these are the people who are still slaves. Slaves. In Exodus 21, 2 to 6, there is something called free slave. So according to the law of Moses, a Hebrew servant, on seventh year of being purchased and serving in the master home, they, under the law, they're required to release them. And they're required to release them, and they're to go free and live as free men. But in some cases, the slave who now has his own wife and children, who's supposed to leave behind all of them to the master because they don't belong to him, but he himself is now right to be released in the seventh year, but he decides to stay because he says, my master is so good to me. I love him. And I want to serve him with my wife and my children for the rest of my life. So he can make that choice. And when he makes that choice, the master takes him to the door, for a doorpost, and then with a hammer and whatever, and pierces his ears. And he gets an earring to mark that he is a slave, like many slaves in the house, but he chose to be a slave. So in a house, there'll be many slaves, those without earrings, but one may be, or two may be with earrings. These are the ones who chose, using their freedom, to be a slave to that master for the rest of their lives. And what the Bible reminds us, the word reminds us, is that it is by my choice that I accepted and welcomed him as my Lord. Say amen if this is you, that you welcome Yeshua as your Lord. Did you know that when you did it, that you welcome his lordship over your life? That he is not some name dropping like convenient, oh Lord, Lord this and Lord that. I need his help and Lord, give me money, give me the health and give me that, Lord, Lord. But then when he commands you, I need my time. I need my time, my space, and my money and my talent and my treasure. Don't tell me what to do. Is this you? When you welcome Yeshua as your Lord and you are baptized in his name. Someone's going, oh, can I return that baptism? Too late. Do you realize the commitment you made when you were baptized? You accepted him to be your Lord. You welcomed his lordship over your life because he paid his precious life to purchase you, to make you his. You know you need nothing else. I shall not want, for the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not need anything. Therefore, I serve him willingly and I love him. I love him. You willingly become a member of his church, his body, and you love to belong to the church. You love the church to which you belong. Amen? So you have to examine yourself. Are you complaining? Are you still resentful? Are you still holding back? Secondly, if somebody claims himself to be a free slave, he needs to confess that he is an unworthy servant or unworthy slave. A slave does what a slave is told to do. So there is the parable in Luke 17, 7 to 10. The Lord said, if you are a servant and you plow the land all day, you go out and clean the house, you do whatever work your master wants you to do, and you spend all your energy and you do that and you come to the house. Do you expect the Lord to say, oh, you work so hard? Come and sit down and eat with me. Doesn't he expect you to go and prepare me dinner and that you go prepare and serve him after working so hard, you go and continue working and you could prepare a meal for your master. And when you do you expect then the master to go, oh, you work so hard, sit down and now eat? No. A servant is supposed to stand there and continue waiting on him, attending him and saying, I'm an unprofitable, unworthy servant. I've only done what I'm supposed to do. What reward do I expect? What praise do I expect? So whatever the work that we are given according to his command, as Peter had said, seeing the Lord walking on water and say, Lord, if it is you, do what? Command me to come to you. What did Peter say to the Lord? Command me to come to you. And what did the Lord do? Come. And at that word, Peter obeyed. So miracle happened. He walked because the word was there and he obeyed. So when the word is given as in duty, opportunity to serve, the opportunity to serve the Lord, serve the church, serve the souls, I just do. without expectation. But how many people get upset? Oh, nobody thanks me around here. Nobody ever praises me. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm second tired of working. I'm so tired of doing this year after year. How many years have I been doing this? No one ever thanks me. No one ever appreciates me. In the world, people can throw in the towel and quit job because they don't get appreciated. They don't get compensated, blah, blah, blah. But when you have the Lord Yeshua as your master, what expectation do we have? The only thing that we can do and say is, I'm an unworthy servant. I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what I'm supposed to do. Amen? Thirdly, it's to do all things with the sense of ownership. Christian is somebody who loves the owner of his soul, that is Yeshua, and through Yeshua, in the name Yeshua, has the heart of the owner Yeshua. So he knows that great inheritance is promised for him, for us. Christians, as Christians, we know that we have the promised inheritance. That is the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, the thrones, the glory. Amen. And if we have that promise, then we look forward to that promise. So while we are on earth, we are to have the heart of the owner. So, you know, even as shareholders or stock options, when employees get hired and they get stock options, they actually are not only employees, but they're also shareholders of that company. So they are more vested in that company to work hard and harder. And even if they have to work overtime, they don't complain, because any profit that is given to the company is their own profit, their own gain. So they're going to make sure the company's in good health by providing their work and their service. So all the more when we know that promise for the children of God, that it is us Christians today, is the kingdom of heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The kingdom that will never perish. The kingdom that will never know end. The eternal glorious kingdom of God is promised for me. Then you ought to have a sense of ownership when you do the work of God. And that is to not complain. And as I said, this is my new motto. Stop it with the slave face. Seriously, stop it with the slave face. Here we go again. Dedication. Yeah, dedication. Again, how many times do I have to do this? Oh my God, here we go. Next week's going to this and this and that. Sure, I mean, you think you know, I know the schedule better than you do. But my job as a leader, as Pastor King reminds me, is like, we are the one who are the forerunners, front runners, and we got to get everyone excited like we've never done before. Like this is the first time. First and last, I got to get everyone hyped and psyched for dedication. And even if you've done it before, and however you did, whatever your experience was in the past, just forget about that. It's all gone. We start new, start like we've never done it before. We started like this. There's never going to be another chance. This is my best and final. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, the Lord heard you. For it is to not worry about life, because my Lord, my owner, owns everything. Because as Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Do you believe that he gave you his life through his precious blood? That you have been given the precious name, the name of all names, the name above all names, the name of God as your inheritance. Amen. Then would he not give you anything else that you need? Would he hold back when you say, I need help, I'm sick, I need healing, I just lost job and I need daily bread and I need to take care of myself and pay the bills so that I can continue work for my soul and work for you. Please provide for me. Would he not hear your prayer? Instead of complaining and doubting, trust that he will provide. Amen. So not worrying about life, not worrying about tomorrow, because my master is the owner of everything. And when he purchased me back and crushed that thief, the devil, he took back what he also stole besides the souls of men. Those are the silver and the gold and the land and everything, the right to claim, right to own. He had stolen from mankind when our ancestor Adam sinned. But he took that back so that whatever we need, whenever we need, all we have to do is what? Just ask. Ask in my name and I will do it. Do you believe that? Have confidence and say amen. That's why the Lord said in 6:31-34 Matthew, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Tomorrow will worry about itself, meaning what? Tomorrow is not mine. Tomorrow is the Lord's. Tomorrow is the Lord's. Tomorrow is not mine. if you keep on planning and building and investing and saving and thinking and dreaming of tomorrow for your own future, for your children's future, next generation, you are a fool. You're fooled. You're deceived. Because if I take your life tonight, what's going to happen to all of that that you worked so hard for? You did nothing for your soul, but everything for the flesh and the next generation of the flesh. All of that will perish. And where will your soul be? That's why do not worry about tomorrow, but live the day called this day for the Lord. Amen? So number five, for the Lord, for the joy of the Master, it is to make effort. Christian is he who makes effort to seek the lost. So when we are told to go and reminded to go evangelize, as dedication season is foremost, to give the lost souls back to our Father. When he purchased the souls of all men with his blood from the cross, all souls now belong to him. But not all souls believe him, right? They refuse. They don't listen. They reject. So these are the ones who are now, they have the spirit of prodigal son, if you will. But they need to receive the spirit of the Son. That is the blood of the Son, blood of Yeshua. No longer be a prodigal. Turn from their ways and come back to the Father. The one who's going to go and share the good news and lead them back to the Father and therefore bringing joy to the Master is me, is us. Who they are us that we are given this precious work to do, to go out, to bring joy to our Master. We go and seek the lost and bring them back to him. Hallelujah. If we love the Lord, say amen. Do you love the Lord? Do you love his blood? Do you love his name? Do you love his other souls? Yeah, we have to. I can't say me. Yes, it is me. My relationship with him is one-on-one. But when I realize how much he has loved me and how I love him back, I have to open my eyes to the other souls that he's patiently waiting for. He's saying, where are my other ones? Where are my other sons who have been lost? I want you to go out there and bring me joy and find one more soul for me. That's what we ought to do as we are taking care of souls given to us. Even if I'm making the sacrifice with my time and with my money, and yes, sometimes they're just so immature and all they care about is themselves and not growing in faith. And it could be very, very sad and heartbreaking and really feeling of emptiness for us at times. But we are not to get discouraged. The only thing that we can say is, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what I have been told to do. And leave the rest up to him. Because lastly, we believe that the Master is coming back. He is coming back. Do you believe that? The Master is returning. He is coming very soon, as we read earlier on. And also in Luke 12, 43, 47, says the Master is coming back. Now the good and faithful servant says, oh, he is coming back soon. I must get ready. I must prepare. So I need to keep on working and do the work for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. I must live. But the wicked servant says, he's not coming. It's been 2,000 years. And look at where's the coming. I don't believe it. Maybe he's coming in next generation. Maybe he's coming hundreds of years later on. So let me relax and waste my time. That's the wicked servant. And for the wicked servant, what is left is be thrown into a dark place to gnash their teeth and weep. And not only that, as we read earlier in Matthew 24, the Master ordered him to be cut to pieces. Those are words of our beloved Lord. The one who's loving. He says when he comes back as the Lord, the Master of all things, who is going to seek from his servants. What have you done with the talents I have given you? Have you been faithful? Have you been good? Preparing for my return. And if the good and faithful servant is found to be good and faithful, continuing doing the work joyfully and lovingly and preparing for his return, then the Lord will say, you good and faithful servant, come and share the Master's joy, the happiness of the Master. Hallelujah. But the wicked will be thrown into a dark place, cut into pieces, and suffer forever. So we ought to understand, as we see the signs of times right now that we're living, It's more than the climate change, folks. It's more than inflation. It's more than worrying about energy crisis and looming the threat of nuclear war. It's more than that. As the Bible has been warning for thousands of years, we are living the end times. The signs are there. The Lord said, look at the sign, look at the sign, look at the signs. Keep on working when the Lord gives you a chance to give your dedication, to give your time, your talent, and your treasure. Do it like you've never done before. Do it like there's no other chance. So this is the best and final effort that we will make, because the Lord is coming, and when he comes, he will say, come, you good and faithful servant, and I will let you come and be with me, so that in heaven you will be eternally free and you will become a Lord, because he is the Lord of lords. And those who have been good and faithful will become a Lord and sit on the thrones next to him to reign with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes. What are you thinking now in response to the word the Lord has blessed you with? What's the priority of your life right now? Money? Health? Health or money can extend your breath for a bit, but your body's perishing. So will your money, health, silver, gold, everything in this world. And then what? My priority is the lordship of Yeshua over my life, over everything that I am, everything that I have. Everything that I have is his. That he allowed me as a good steward, to be a good steward, to manage my time, my treasure, and my talent. That's all. I belong to him. My talents belong to him. My talent belongs to him. My treasure belongs to him. My time is his. My top priority is the Lord. Let's lift up our hands and say,